now, John? Awesome. Today's parasha is kitetzei. It actually means when you go out. You actually have heard that word because when we do the Torah service, we say ki mitzion tetze Torah. Ki mitzion tetze Torah. From Zion shall go forth the Torah. That's what that means. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So when you go out, it shall go out, whatever it goes with the verb. And this is ki tetze, is actually the Lord speaking to the children of Israel. And he begins to say, when you go out to war and when you go out to do certain things, I have somewhat to say. So I entitled the message, Did Adonai Really Say This? Or is it, this is not made up. I didn't make this up. This is all, some of the words here are tremendous. I like to start with reading in Deuteronomy 23, verse 2 and through 6. So this is in the second chapter from the beginning of the parasha. Verse 2. No one with crushed or cut off genitals is to enter the community of Adonai. Verse 3. No one born of forbidding relations is to enter the community of Adonai. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants are to enter the community of Adonai. Verse 4. No Ammonite or Moabite is to enter the community of Adonai. Even to the 10th generation, none belonging to those people are to enter the community of Adonai forever. Why? Because, verse 5, they did not meet you with bread and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, in Hebrew it's Balaam, son of Peor, from Petor of Aram, to curse you. If you recall, Numbers 24, he stands in the hills, and he says that he's not going to say anything that the Lord doesn't let him say, but he was really hired to go and curse Israel. And Israel doesn't even know anything about it. He's on the top of a mountain, single person. What do you think everybody, like when you're doing your dishes, or, do you even think that there can be anybody watching over you or saying anything against you? It appears that we could even imagine that whatever happens out there doesn't affect us. But when it comes to cursing and blessing, it does. But the Lord's on duty. He's not going to let that happen to us. But Adonai your God refused to listen to Balaam. And Adonai your God turned the curse into a blessing for you. So let's assume that actually happens. Well, the answer is he can turn curses into blessings because he loves you. You are never to seek their shalom or welfare or your days. Did he really say that? Oh, he did. Now, this particular portion in the Torah, as we're approaching the conclusion of the Torah, when you go out, kitetze, there are 74 of the 613 commandments in the Torah. 74 is not a small number out of 600. Okay? It's 1/6, 15%. Right here is 15% of them. What things are there? Which I'm not going to really necessarily talk about all of that, okay? But just to give you a synopsis, the things that are talked about, one of them is called the laws of the beautiful captive. The laws of the beautiful captive. A second one is the inheritance rights of the firstborn. The inheritance rights of the firstborn. And there's instructions about a wayward and rebellious son, which might be useful for you to know, right? Some of us may have experienced that perhaps. There are instructions on burial. Adonai gives instructions on burial. And the dignity of the dead. He gives instructions about that. He gives instruction about returning a lost object. Like, really? Did he say that? He gives instructions about sending away the mother bird before taking her young. There's a principle there. Sending away the mother bird before taking their young. He gives instructions on how to erect a safety fence around the roof of one's house. Okay, in principle, that means, you know, it how to, for example, if there's a hole in your property, not to just leave it wide open so that unsuspecting somebody can fall in the hole and hurt himself or any of those things. That's the idea. That's the general principle there. And there's instructions on various forms of forbidden plants and animal hybrids. Like, he anticipated what we do, which is mess around with the DNA and GMO. Okay? The GMO instructions are in the Bible. I didn't have any idea. Now, the first one that I read was the one that the Lord wanted me to really focus on that verse. No one with crushed or cut off genitals is to enter the community of Adonai. Do you realize that, Daniel? Let me remind you of some. Did you realize that Daniel was turned into such a person? He was turned into a eunuch. As a very young man in Babylonian captivity. In other words, he was emasculated, is the way we say it. So according to Deuteronomy 23:2, he was forbidden to enter the community of Adonai. If that happened to one of us, we might be tempted to go. We might be tempted to go, you said that, but I didn't do this. The enemies, your enemies, did this to me. And to get really angry and bitter at Adonai, right? But look, in his deprived state, even as a young person, I need to say that again because there's many of you that are young and you have had things happen to you that were not of your doing. And as a result, the enemy comes in to say, you are no longer whole. You are no longer 100%. You are no longer really useful for the kingdom. Come serve mine. He doesn't say come serve mine. He just says, well, we like you. You can't go over there because you have been banned. Listen for a second. While Daniel is in his deprived state, and he's in the middle of very unfavorable circumstances, he remained true to his faith and to Adonai, and became one of the greatest, if not the greatest, diaspora prophet in the history of Israel. What he had to say was put in a book. And the book is talked about by the Messiah. Okay, let me say that again. What he had to say in his life was put in a book. The Messiah did not quote in the Gospels every prophet. Seems like he only had a few that he talked about. But he sure talked about Daniel. He sure talked about Daniel. Meaning that when it came to what Daniel did, it was a testimony before his father and before him and the Holy Spirit. This is a person that was damaged by his enemy, the enemies of Israel. What happened? He did not become bitter. And even though he was considered an outcast, he served Adonai his Elohim. And he had many exploits for his God. Even though he was damaged, and the word said he wasn't even allowed, but there were nobody was there anyway, right? During his time, they were all in captivity and so on. They're not returned yet and set things up. Instead, he had mighty exploits. Look at what the scripture says. In verse 5, okay, the Bible's in verse 6, the Bible said right here, "But Adonai your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because he loves you." In other words, for Daniel, because he loved Adonai and Adonai loved him back, he turned the curse into a blessing for him because he loves him. Of course, Daniel paid mucho dinero for that, you know, and he was special. I mean, he just, everything about him, he had a deal, and you know, he was part of the right people and all those things. The answer to all of that is baloney, because the Lord is no respecter of persons. The Lord is not respecter of persons. So if in your state that you find yourself, even as a young person, even as a really, really young person, and now there's something that is not working right, or there's something that damaged, whatever that is, the principle is, you can still serve Adonai your God. You can still have great exploits for him, and you can still become one of his special voices. Now, there's another one that did the very similar thing. Of course, we know about him. The Apostle Paul reminds us that Yeshua the Messiah, in like manner to Daniel, what he did for us, when it states, this is in Galatians 3:13. This is a key scripture. You should know what it says. Messiah liberated us from Torah's curse, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's in today's parashah. That's in today's parashah. In today's Torah reading, the scripture says, for anyone hanged is a curse of God. That's Deuteronomy 21:23. I want to say a little more about that in just a minute. In case you did not know that Paul did not get that out of nowhere. Because you did not know that he actually knows the scripture really well. And from scripture it comes the information about Yeshua became a curse for you and me. So that we would not be cursed. Evidently, what the scripture is talking about here is that having a dead body placed on public display, even in daylight hours, was the highest form of disgrace. This is true because the person who sinned was made a public spectacle of. But in addition to that, they were cursed of God because their sin could no longer be hidden. In other words, they died in their sin. That's why they were hanged on a tree. I want to say that we can unequivocally say Yeshua is our curse bearer. Can you say that word with me? Yeshua is my curse bearer. Say that again. Yeshua is my... If you don't understand Yeshua, Jesus, I'm talking about the same guy. He is my curse bearer. Because see, you and I, we also were sinners. We also had major sin that separated us. And Adonai cannot just go, you know, the Father can't, the Almighty can't just go, well, yeah, okay. That's not in the Bible. Okay? In fact, instead, here's what it does say. Quote, Rather, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. You understand why it's important? Yevarech Echa Adonai, make his face shine upon you. He hides his face from you, and he does not hear. The word there, Shema. He doesn't Shema to you. It's not just that he doesn't listen to what you say. It's that it's totally of no effect. Because Shema means I will prove that I heard you by doing what I said, what you said. As sinners, we were deserving of nothing but death. Get excited if you're of the Baptist descent. I'm going into a little bit of getting saved here, okay? We deserved to be accursed of God. That's what we deserved. We deserved to get what was written about us. We deserved to get the entire punishment of it all. But Adonai, the Father, did not want to lead things that way. Okay? Because it is written in Ezekiel chapter 18. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes, the word all is there. Not a few, all of them. And do what is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die. So his desire is that we should surely live and not die. Therefore, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeshua bore the curse of our sin upon himself. In other words, he became accursed so that we can live. The words still stand. The Torah still stands. The punishment was deserved. The punishment is real. Look, without Yeshua, you are really not going to be in the presence of Adonai the rest of the eternity. That's a long time. And if you're not with him, where are you? Who are you going to be with? Is there more than two? I mean, do you really think that there's three or four or five or... You think that there are some holding cells or any of those things? Look, without getting into a lot of theology or a lot of what people have taught and whatever, there's only really either being with God or not being with God. If you're not going to be with God, then all the ones that are not with God, that's where they are. So you're going to be with the ones that are not with him, that cannot possibly be with him, such as Satan and all of the fallen angels. Further to me, the context of this scripture in Deuteronomy 21:23 is very significant. I want to show you something that maybe you've never seen before. Because when it came to the sacrifice of Yeshua the Messiah, the Bible tells us, okay? Here's in Deuteronomy, it says, suppose a man is guilty of a sin with a death sentence, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Should I say cross? Is tree okay? I would just like you to consider the following. Talk to any engineer I know. Is the engineer going to use more material than he needs? There's some examples of engineers here. You can speak to Gene. You can speak to Sam. You don't have to speak to me. I'm an engineer as well. But are you going to just put extra and just waste material? You know, if you take the beam that went across and you put it vertical and you put the nails right here, and right by the feet. You don't need three nails. Does it have the same effect? Maybe. 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 You should allow for that the Yeshua was hung on a tree, not on this. And he was stretched, and then it was raised. And because of the weight, then he couldn't breathe. Therefore, he had to push. But there's no step to push. What is a step? A nail. So how many beats, how many times the heartbeat per second for a normal heart? 80? Okay, 60. Let's just be nice. 59. 59 times a minute he had to do this to breathe. Think about what I'm saying. Think about what I'm saying. In fulfillment of this mitzvah, we sometimes think that the Gospels are random. And they just tell us a story, and the story doesn't have a background. That's us in Christianity nowadays. In Christianity nowadays, we don't have a background. We don't have any because we threw the background away. We decided we didn't want any part of that. So we're just hanging on without anything. No foundation. I want to tell you that there's plenty of foundation in what Yeshua said and what was done. This is New Testament, and it's based on this particular scripture. What did I just read? What is it that you're talking about, Rabbi? Suppose a man is guilty of a sin with a death sentence, which is what happened to Yeshua. He wasn't guilty, though. And he's put to death. Hello? And you hang him on a tree. Look at what the commandment is. His body is not to remain all night on the tree. His body is not to remain all night on the tree. Instead, you must certainly bury him in the same day. I'm just quoting what it says. For anyone hang on a tree is a curse of God. You must not defile the land that Adonai your God is giving you as an inheritance if you do otherwise. So let's go to the cross for a moment. Okay? In fulfillment of this particular scripture, Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate to ask for the body of Yeshua. It was not just a good idea. It wasn't that he was such a nice guy. He was. He was. But here, let me tell you that people that read the Torah know what the Torah says. People that read the Hebrew scriptures know what it says. And they're not going to disobey. They're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. So here we go. Let me read for you. Let's read from John chapter 19, verse 31 and 38 through 42. 31, it was the day of preparation. And the next day was the festival Shabbat, meaning it was a day before a festival Shabbat. It was the 14th of Aviv, actually, so that the body should not remain on the execution stake during Shabbat. It's even worse. The Lord said, not any night, but it's even worse than Shabbat, on a Shabbat. The Judean leaders asked Pilate to have the legs broken and have the bodies taken away. But that's not what happened. Yeshua passed on his own. After these things, verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate if he could take Yeshua's body away. Joseph was a disciple of Yeshua, but secretly, in fear of the Judean leaders. He was a member of the Knesset. A politician. So Pilate gave permission. So Joseph came and took the body away. Verse 39. I bet you never remember that verse. You will from now on. Nicodemus, who had first visited Yeshua at night. So it makes you the reference. That's the same Nicodemus that's talked about back there. Also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. No, guys, they don't. Okay. Now in the place, so they took the body of Yeshua and wrapped it in linen with the spices, as in Jewish burial custom. Now in the place where he was executed, there was a garden. In the garden was a new tomb where no one yet had been buried, because it was a Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby. They laid his body there. I have somewhat to say the Holy Spirit gave me when I read this. First of all, hanging by the neck was not a form of capital punishment in Israel. Hanging by the neck was not. It was actually stoning to death. That was the form, okay? If someone was stoned to death, their bodies were sometimes hung on a tree so people could see, or a plank of wood, as a deterrent and warning to other would-be criminals. Although the bodies of criminals were displayed like this, they were not to be further disgraced by remaining on public display overnight, as practiced by all the other nations, including mostly the Romans, for example. Criminal or no criminal, hear what I'm saying. Criminal or no criminal, Adonai has respect for the human body. A timely and proper burial was a way of showing that respect. Here's the part that got me. By the way, did you notice that Nicodemus covered the body with spices? He did it. Wait a minute. It was a guy who did this. Wait a minute. It wasn't Miriam and the ladies who did it. Because Miriam and the ladies got to the tomb, and what happened? He is not here. He is risen. See the tomb where he laid. Not here. What have you done with him? You go read all of that, okay? We imagine that it was the ladies who were to do this. By the way, this is not being done in public. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they, behind the scenes, go and take care of the situation. They actually anointed Messiah before he was buried. Who did the anointing? Nicodemus. This is the guy who got the revelation about being born again. This is the guy that the Lord said to him, unless you're born again, you will not have any part in me. Along with Joseph of Arimathea, who is providing the talking to Pilate. Doesn't say Nicodemus went to talk to Pilate. Joseph of Arimathea was, you know, part of the elite of Israel. And he was a secret believer. Okay? And so, by themselves, Joseph and Nicodemus bury Yeshua. But he's not just thrown there in a hole, like we might have imagined, perhaps. He's not just put there with nothing. 100 pounds! 100 pounds. 100 pounds. Okay? In other words, he anointed him really good. And the scripture says that when they laid him there, they put it all there. They did not take some of it home for later. The whole thing. However much it cost, they did it. People often, you know, have an imagination about what happened on the days that the day Yeshua resurrected. And we have this glorious place that we give the ladies that did this. I do too. I think it was awesome that they were wanting to do. It's just that nobody knew that he was anointed anyway. It's just that nobody knew that he was anointed with a lot of stuff. And nobody knew that it was a man. Listen, you hear what I'm saying? Because I'm getting excited. I wanted to come here and preach today. About the men. That's what I wanted to preach about. We listen, it's not for the ladies to do it all. The women can have want to do it and all those things, but we don't need the motivation of, we just need to do it. Let me say that again, okay? We don't necessarily need the motivation of getting together and all those things. We need to be the ones that say, done. We're going to prove that we understood, that we understand his word. Listen, it was not good for the body of Messiah to lay out. It wasn't just that it was the ending of the day and whatever is in fulfillment of the very prophecy, the very mitzvah that is there. In other words, whoever wrote Deuteronomy, that came out of nowhere, according to some people, was used for Messiah. Does that give you some comfort? Because it does me. People often think they're good to go when it comes to going to heaven. I'm just good to go. Well, how is that? Well, I go to church and I have morally good works. I'm a nice person. I'm not killing anybody. I'm not robbing everybody, and I'm not throwing the widows on the thing, and etc. All these works, right? After all, you who's listening to me via camera or here, may be saying to yourself, "I never killed anybody. I don't sell drugs, and I'm basically a good moral person." But Adonai tells us in Isaiah 64, verse 6, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean." How many? All of us. "And our righteousness is like filthy garment," filthy rags in the King James. "And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carries us away like the wind." The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned." Well, he made that up. He made that up. No, he didn't. He's quoting, it's a common knowledge that all have sinned. That's not brand new. It's not like, oh, wow, we just got to get it from the New Testament because we never would have got it anyway. Wrong. Wrong. Look, Adonai said to his angel, to Elizabeth, this is before the Messiah is born. This is before Calvary. He said to Elizabeth and Zechariah, "You're doing pretty good. You're doing great. Therefore, in fact, your prayer, I'm going to answer your prayer." So I wonder what he was praying. He must have been praying about the Savior of Israel. He must have been praying about the forerunner. He must have been praying about that because the Lord said, "Well, that's going to happen with your son." And Zechariah goes, "Who, me? My woman is old." Not like he's not old, right? That's what guys think. The woman's old. Well, actually, I have been in ministry a long time. I would like to say, without any shame whatsoever, that usually it's not the ladies that go first. I'm not going to prove it. You see, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Nothing. Or to remove your sins from yourself. Because of your sin, you're worthy of death. And you're destined to be accursed from what God said. There is only one way for your sins to be paid for. Isaiah 53, 3-6. Thought it'd be good to read it. "He was despised and rejected of men." He was despised. He was cursed. Like Daniel, accursed. "A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom people hide their faces. They don't want to look at him. So he was not all that, whatever, desirable to look at. I used to say ugly, but I was rebuked about that. He was despised. Look at the words here. And we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our pains. Yet we esteemed him stricken, struck by God. So the Lord turned his face. Right? Have you heard that? So he turned his face from his son. I don't want to preach. If my son is doing what I asked him to do, whose big idea was this? Was it Yeshua's big idea? Why did he say in John 17, "Nevertheless, your will be done"? So he's doing the will of the Father. How is the Father when his son is doing the most important work, doing it really well, going to go, "Oh, sorry. Just saying. Okay. We esteem him stricken, struck by God, and afflicted. Look at the words here. But he was pierced because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement of our shalom was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned his own way. So Adonai has laid upon Yeshua the iniquity of us all." I'll tell you a little secret that I didn't. Just wanted you to read the parasha today and see when there was a punishment that called for scourging. How many? You think so? You're guessing, right? Because you read it? How about that? We got some Bereans around here. All right, she read it, so she's not backing down. It's 39. How many did Yeshua get? Coincidence. It's always coincidence. No, I don't think so. You see, so let me close with the following thought. Adonai our God, Adonai our Elohim, has always warned his people before proclaiming judgment. He warned the people before the flood. We read about that today. We read about that, okay? Yeshua's telling us that, you know, before I come back, the judgment time, the real judgment, you know, people are going to be doing da-da-da-da-da-da just like it was in the days of Noah. He warned Nineveh before it was written. Nineveh, where is Nineveh? In Georgia. I know that's in Georgia for sure. Gotta be. Gotta be in Georgia. If not in Georgia, it's in Tennessee. So I'm, you know, a Gator fan. I don't like Tennessee. I don't like Georgia. Certainly. Maybe it's in Alabama. I mean, that would be okay. Where is Nineveh? Somebody know? No. It's in Babylon. It's in over there, in the Babylon stuff. That's where Nineveh is. Okay? Why should he warn Nineveh? That's how we. Why should you tell Georgia anything? Why should you tell Tennessee anything? Why should you tell, you know, whatever? He does not want even the evil cities to receive the wrath of his judgment, so he warns them. Just like he warned Nineveh, he warns you and I. Look, you are listening to me today. I could play a song. Okay? Can you hear it? Thundering in the distance. Paul Wilbur, huh? Can you hear it? At the sound of El Shaddai. We need an awakening from the sleep induced by sin so that the power of the Holy Spirit that Gloria's been talking about is allowed to work in the heart of a believer who trusts in God for salvation. That's in Messiah Yeshua. This is the kind of believer that asks forgiveness from God and man. This is the kind of believer that can do that. You see, Shuvah, which is the asking for forgiveness, the repentance, it's a gift. It's actually God's gift. I want to ask if you want it. Do you want Shuvah? Do you want... This is a totally Jewish concept, totally Bible concept, totally believer concept too. Do you want it? Do you want to be reconciled? How do you do that? You invite Yeshua into your life today. You receive him as your personal Savior. Yeshua is HaGoel Israel, the Redeemer of Israel. But he's not just the Redeemer of Israel. He's also your Redeemer. I would ask you to consider the unsurmountable evidence. You don't have to try to do anything very esoteric. You don't have to get a PhD to realize that, man, I messed up. Maybe you never done anything. Well, I already addressed that, okay? I already addressed that. In Jewish thought, no one is righteous. Well, if no one is righteous, how can you get righteous? Are you going to die in the curse? Are you going to die separated from Adonai? Are you going to just ignore it because it's not convenient? Or ignore it because your head doesn't say, listen, if I could, I would, right? If I could get on my knees, which would be very hard for me to do, and if I got on my knees and that got you restored to Adonai, it would be well worth it. It would be well worth it. The point is that it's not me who has to do it. The problem is not me or Marilyn or Jean or Stephanie or Stephanie. That's not the problem. The problem is you. You have to make that decision. You have to come to the Lord and say, look, it's abundantly clear that your word has said, I am separated from you. And not only have I been separated from you all my life, but I continue to follow in the same road. Time is getting short. Time is getting short. Look, try it. You might like it. What if you don't like it? You can change your mind. We're not Baptists here. If you don't like it, you can just say, I am abandoning the Lord and go. And indeed, if you do that, you will. It's not once saved, always saved, okay? It's not like that if you say, the Lord come to me, that you're in shackles now. And that you're, okay, I can't have my culture. I can't have my what I want. I can none of that. But, you know, just as an engineer, engineer would want to say to you, what's wrong with trying it? Try it. You're really not going to know what it's like until you tried it. I can assure you, you don't know what serenata is until you try it. I can assure you, you don't know a lot of things until you try it. And when you try it, you can decide. You never become a slave to something else. You maintain your free moral agency the entire time. So, you know, Joe, you could be, how old are you now, Joe? Don't say over what, over what. So he's over something. So it would be a shame if Joe decided at this point in his life, well, I think I don't want this. Be a shame. But you can. You have the freedom, Joe. I'm just picking on Joe because he's my friend and I can say this to him. He's not going to be offended. Joe, you can choose to walk away. Only you can. No. Only you can be. Remember the bear? On the, that's right. Only you. Only you. It's all about you. It's all about me. It's you and the Lord. You need to make that decision. I implore you to make the decision. I implore you to not just continue going merrily along. You know, like row your boat down the street, merrily, gently down the stream. The problem is I've been in white water, and gently down the stream means that you're going to hit the white water, and it's not going to be any fun. If it's a category 5, you're done if you don't have the right equipment and that stuff. So row your boat gently down the stream is only going towards the... How do you get away from the fall? The other way. Well, is rowing the other way require effort? You bet it does. But what's the alternative? Look, you're like salmon. Good fish, right? You've got to make it up. Obviously, they must. Some of them make it because there's lots of good salmon still, right? So let me just say, we are like salmon. We're supposed to go upstream, away from where everybody thinks and all of that, and go towards the Almighty. And if you do that, this will be a totally different fall for you. This will be totally different high holy days for you. It's not your classical message to give your heart to the Lord. Notice I didn't even say that. Really, the basis of all of this is to just acknowledge the fact that you know. I know before you. I know that I can't save myself and that it's been a mess for me. Let's try something different. And in the event that something different actually works, I'll see you in my place that the Lord has for me, right next to Steve Spurrier and Don Shula. Let's stand.